And so today I'm going to talk about no stones, no steps, just all. But the word all is spelled A-W-L, just all, A-W-L. And there's many passages in the first two books of the Bible, in Genesis and in Exodus, the first two recorded books of the Bible, that are really historically right. But they are so much more than history. And so if you just look at them as history, you're going to come short of really all there is for you to grab onto. They're a study, in my opinion, in psychology. If you start watching what the people do and how they interact with one another and how they react to one another. They're a study in people management for all you execs out there. How to handle people, and that sometimes you don't know what you're going to get from them. And then they'll say they're going to do one thing and then they do another. What do you do then? There are more paradoxes and parallels in these two books of the Bible than in a whole poetry class. But you can get a great education from reading these two books in the Bible. And many passages in Genesis and Exodus deal with the tabernacle and blood covenant and Passover night and the feast and the sacrifices and things that on occasion we'll revisit during the year as I teach. But today I want to teach just a little bit more. And I said last week that sometimes we can teach along three lines. We can inform, we can inspire, we can impart. It's not as though one is necessarily higher than another. It's about what's needed at the time. And sometimes I need impartation, but sometimes I need information. And so it's about what's needed at the time. But today I want to provide another I, and that is insight. Because how you see things, how you see a thing, then depends how you think, and then if you think a thing, it affects what you do. So I want to give you insight, how you see a thing. So let's look at Exodus. Let's read it. Let's look at this passage from the Old Testament, Exodus 20, verses 18 through 26. Exodus 18 through 26. The Bible says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled, and they stood afar off. And they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near. He drew near the thick darkness where God was. And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. An altar of earth you shall make for me. And you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it out of hewn stone. For if you use your tool upon it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed upon it.'" Now, let me go back. What does verse 21 say? I want to repeat 21. "So the people stood far off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." We all know that God is light. God is light. But sometimes you've got to go through thick darkness to get to him. It happened to Moses. Then when you get to him, you can see where he is, but you can't exactly see where he's going. And so in the very ways of God, there's a prerequisite that we must learn to trust. And the enemy knows the nature of man. And so the tempter hit right at the very place he knew he could, at Eve's trust factor. Because if she didn't trust God, then she wouldn't do what God said. He does it with us. He does it with us as much as he can. And see, some people who won't get close enough to God to hear him, they will ridicule, they will complain, and they will gripe if you get near enough to hear him. Have you noticed that? The Israelites did it with Moses. Or they'll be mad that you hear from him and that they don't, and they'll accuse you because you have a different perspective because you have heard from him. Now, this is just the Israelites we're talking about, right? Only the Israelites. Those Israelites. Who are the Israelites a type of? Who is Moses a type of? All right? If you don't know the answer, just talk to somebody after church. The nature of man is to see what they want to see. Just go to a trial. At any trial proceeding, the prosecutor is going to find damning evidence. The defense lawyer is going to find alibis. The guilty people find somebody to blame. See, people see what they want to see. I've noticed that when women are pregnant, they notice all the other women that are pregnant. They didn't notice anybody was pregnant. Once they're pregnant, they see pregnant people everywhere they go. If you get a new pair of boots, you know, you're not noticing boots, but all of a sudden you get a new pair. And then everywhere you go, you notice, oh, good boots, nice boots. You know, you notice everybody's boots. You see what you want to see. You see what's on your mind. You know, when you're looking for confirmation for something you want to do, you will find, confirmation in Scripture to back up what you want to do unless you have weaned your soul really well. See, the Bible says, wean your soul your soul should be like a weaned child within you. That means a child that's taken off the breast and is not crying for the bottle. A weaned child. They're weaned from what they're wanting. A non-weaned soul is always clamoring. It's loud. It's crying out. It's noisy. It wants what it wants. And then it's hard to hear what the Spirit is saying. It's hard to get the confirmation of the Spirit because the soul is making so much noise. And we need to shut it up. But the spiritual man is like Jesus. I see only what my Father does. I see the Lord. He is high and lifted up. And so God's ways and God's wisdom is manifold. And he can do a lot of different things at one time. And so I want to explore the ways that he can communicate many truths at one time today. We'll just do that for a little bit. Verse 25 said this, "If you make an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tool upon it, you have profaned it." Okay, this was an actual instruction that he gave to Moses for the building of the places of worship that the Israelites were engaging in. And so what God is saying very plainly is, I want a plain altar. I don't need a big fancy altar. It's not the altar that counts. It's what you put on it. See, it's not about outward show. It's about inward sacrifice, inward attitude, what's in your heart. And then he says this, don't use your tool. And I'm like, why? What would have been the problem? You know, I can't use my molding tool. I can't use my chisel and my axe. Because what he's saying is a deeper meaning than the surface meaning. And he's saying man has a tendency to try to mold and shape, to try to do it his way instead of letting God do it. The rocks were formed by me, God says. Why do you need to put your hand to it? Why do you need to make an improvement? I've got this. And so God is saying, I don't want the work of your hands. I want the condition of your heart. And so even in the very beginning with Cain and Abel, Cain wanted to do what he could do, works. And Abel yet brought the required sacrifice. And see, God wants our validation, even today, as he did then, to come from within. He wants excellence not to be something we're doing to perform, but out of a motivation of service and selflessness and considering others. See, that's why we want to do things excellently, not so somebody will go, wow, look what they did. Check, gold star. I mean, we're not in kindergarten anymore, or are we? And so he wants us no longer to be performance-oriented and yearning for approval because he says, I approve of you. I sent my son. The blood of Jesus paid the price. You don't need approval. Just do what I'm saying. We need obedience. And so works and performance orientation to receive validation are a low level, and a lot of the church is operating in that. And God wants to free us from that. And so he was saying he didn't want pagan worship because in pagan worship, it was the intricacy of the altar. In pagan worship, it was the ornamentation of the stone. There were big issues in pagan worship. Jesus, all he says about stones is he wants lively ones. He wants us to be the stones. The scripture says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so today, and I'm not slamming anybody's nice church. We want our own building, correct? And we're going to want it to look a certain way, right? But I'm not slamming anybody's building. But if we're not careful, people get into a mentality. They go into a house of worship and they sit for an hour or so on a Sunday and they notice just the structure. The structure is of importance. We had a lady one time tell us, but y'all don't have stained glass windows. It doesn't even feel like I'm in church. And I'm like, wow. Okay, it's not a stained glass window that brings me communion with God. And so I need to begin to lay down the traditions of men and experience what God wants me to experience. So it's not about the stained glass. It's not about the million-dollar pipe organ. Today it was a little bit about the microphones. But you know, it's not the hewn stone of the statues. It's not about things. It's not about the adornments that we have around, like some denominations. It's not the pomp and the ceremony. But having all these things, sometimes people have no sacrifice. See, there's no sacrifice. The blood is not preached. There's no lively stones. People have come to identify the building as the church. And then they forget, hey, they're the church. And so we have people who come to church instead of or being the church. And we go to church, and when church is over, we're not the church anymore because we're not at church anymore. And we have a totally non-New Testament idea. In church, we act different because we're church. But then when we leave church, we can just act like we are. No, that's not biblical New Testament Christianity. And so, you know, it's easy to say to people, where do you go to church? But it's a whole nother thing to go, do you know Jesus? And see, it's not, you can go to church forever and not be a Christian. Many people have. And then when the gospel is preached, they go, wow, I never knew this. I go, wait, you were in church all those Sundays. But it never penetrated. They never got it. It never got deep down in their heart. And sometimes people, and sometimes us, we would rather have a program of works because then at least we know the boundaries and we know the depth of commitment and we can decide if we want to do it or not. And then if we do it, we can feel like, check, I've done that. I've accomplished that. But when you go, but wait, Jesus wants a relationship with you. Jesus wants intimacy. He wants all of you. He wants you to do whatever he says. It's like, what does that mean? I need terms here. I need specifics. What does that mean? I could go, I don't know what that means. See, you're going to have to walk it out with him. You're going to have to walk with him and talk with him, just like Adam did in the garden, and see what he says and let him have relationship with you. And that's exactly why Jesus died, to restore that first person face-to-face communication. But to a carnal mind, that's thick darkness. No specifics. You didn't give me the list of what I got to do. It's thick darkness. But sometimes you go through thick darkness to get to the light. And so sometimes people don't want to go where they can't see because they care more about being self-directed and in control than being near to Jesus. And let me be clear. When we're near to Jesus, we are not going to be able to be self-directed and in control. It doesn't work. It doesn't happen. You might as well just lay down the control now. You're not going to be able to use it. It won't be profitable to you. And there's always more people who want to be in control than who want to be near to Jesus, dating back from Exodus till now. But God says he invites you to be one and says, just come near. See, will you come near? The people drew back, but Moses draw near. Moses is a type of Christ. Jesus doesn't want us to be like the first Adam. He wants us to be like the second Adam, his son Jesus. And so, you know, you go, well, I don't want to be in control. I just need direction. I just need some direction. So what if you pray for direction and you're not getting any? God, what am I supposed to do next? What, when, where, now, then, stop, wait? Well, sometimes don't move. And that's a hard answer until he speaks. And see, man wants steps because we want to know what step is required of us. And so did they. Verse 26, the Bible says, nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed upon it. No steps. No steps. Jesus is saying he wants us to stay low, to stay humble. The Tower of Babel group, remember them? They were going to build a temple, a tower so high that they could reach heaven. See, the heathens thought, see, what this refers to is that heathens thought the higher an altar was, the more acceptable the sacrifice was. So God is saying, not me. That's not how I am. That's not the mentality I want you to be in. See, the Lord was always telling his people, tear down the high places. Remember all through the Old Testament, the kings would come into power and he'd go, tear down the high places. See, he didn't want them in that heathen mentality that the higher the altar, the more pleasing it was to God. He didn't want them to conform to the world's way. And so on the heathenistic altars, there were elaborate craftsmanship and their elevated platforms and many staircases. And God is saying, no steps. But see, another principle is that the Lord wants our worship to be the opposite to the heathen. But see, today, maybe we don't have steps in here. just to get up there so we can see them. It's not about our worship. It's not about pleasing God. It's just so that we can at least get a visual of those who are leading us in worship. But see, our God is not steps. Our God is self-help. Our God is self-improvement. Our God is getting a handle on things, and it thrives on steps. Now, I'm not saying there aren't, I mean, I want steps in a recipe. I can't cook like Sandra. I can't just throw in a little of this and a little of that. I need steps, okay? But see, if we're not careful, we get into step one, step two, three steps to improving your marital relationship. It's going to take more than three steps. It's going to take a lifetime of intimacy and love and balance and give and take and ebb and flow. Seven steps to financial freedom. Well, you can get free and get bound 3 years from now. Seven steps is not going to always do it. Sometimes it's just good sense planted in you over a period of time. Five steps to getting your prayer language or your healing or to doing this or doing that. See, the world is big on steps and all these 12-step programs. Nothing is wrong. Thank God many have been helped by them. But really, sometimes they just need one step, and that's Jesus. Or maybe he's just the last step after all the other steps. Go to Jesus. And the truth is, what this is saying is we tend to do better with law than with grace. Now, God didn't institute us to work by law. He wants us to operate by grace. But there's something in man that feels more secure with law than with grace. And it ought not to be. Law than grace. Exodus 21, verse 5 and 6. Move to the next chapter. It's talking about the laws concerning masters and servants. And even while it's talking about a law, I want to unpack a little principle. I got that word unpack from Kirk. Unpack a little principle that it's really talking about underneath the historical thing it's talking about. Exodus 21, verse 5 and 6. But if a servant plainly says, I love my master, I will not go free, then his master shall bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, A-W-L, and he shall serve him forever. His master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Pierce your ear with an awl to a door. What a visual. Can you picture that? Bring me over to that door, put my earlobe against it, put a spike through my ear, and nail me to the door. But it's full of meaning. An awl is a sharp pointed tool for piercing holes. First of all, it's saying I'm not my own, I'm bought with a price. People say they're Christians, but they live like they're their own, like they're not bought. It's also saying at some point, somehow, some way, I must be pierced. Not physically, but somewhere I must be cut, because somewhere there's got to be a place in me that allows entrance for the word of God. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. How do you graft on a plant? You make a cut. There's got to be a cut. Sometimes if there's a sword that comes into my heart, then things that need not to be there can come out. The word is like a sword. It divides asunder. It cuts. It's a sharp two-edged sword. So that was a play on words in my title about all. Because the A-W-L can be A-L-L, because the Bible says, love the Lord with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your heart. But if my ear is nailed to a door, then I can actually hear what's being said on the other side, because I'm just close enough. My ear is important because faith comes by hearing. And the voice you listen to the most is the voice you will end up obeying or believing. And that is exactly why Satan speaks a lie to us and tries to get us to receive it, because that voice keeps playing in us and reminding us. And if we don't stop the things that he says, we will be convinced of what he says. And then we get to the door. John 10:7, Jesus says, I am the door. If any man enters by me, he will be saved. He will come in and go out and find good pasture. The door. An ear, an awl, and a door. The door is referring to an ancient culture, the ancient culture of sheep herding. And with the sheep in the countryside, they didn't necessarily have a built pen for the sheep at night to come into. And they would just simply do a pile of rocks up against a wall, sort of a rough pile of rocks. And there would just be an opening for the sheep to come in and out. There was no real gate. It was too rustic. It was too rough for that. It wasn't constructed in that manner. And so there was just this opening, and the shepherd, at the end of the night, after all the sheep had come in, he would protect his sheep and keep out the wild animals and keep the sheep in by lying across the opening himself. And his very own body literally became the door for the sheep. And so Jesus is saying, I am the door. I'm your protection. I'm going to keep you safe from the predatory things. I'm the one that if you come into me, you will be saved. But put your ear against the door. I'm the door. Listen to me. Pierce yourself to me. Allow me to make entrance into your life. See, there's a grafting that takes place. There's so much richness in this one scripture that we would just so easily pass by in the book of Exodus. But if your ear is nailed to the door and you try to walk away, it's going to be painful. But besides that, you can't hear anymore. And walking away, it's an effort to put distance between you and the other object and the other person. And so sometimes without even realizing it, we put distance between us and Jesus. And we say, we can't hear anymore. He's not speaking. No, we've put distance between us and him. Because Moses drew near and the people stood afar off. See, we're not just people anymore. We're redeemed people. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We're not people who are a heathen, who don't know their Savior, who have no price that's been paid for them. Moses drew near. So even though I'm a people, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and that makes me something special. So I can go near without fear and without reprisal. And when God beckons me, I can come. And he already says, come near. So he wants me to come to him so I can not only hear him, but so that he can anoint my wounds with salve. He can pour in the oil and the wine, the kind that restores my soul. Every little sheep, there was a time when the shepherd would draw that sheep to himself, and he would check carefully in their wool for any little insects, any little wounds, any little tears, any little bruises, and anoint them with oil just so carefully and personally. And that's what he wants to do with us. So all the Old Testament pictures, they're painted so beautifully as we go through Genesis and Exodus, as we go through Psalms, as we go through all these scriptures. I want you to start looking. Just start looking. You know, he says, if you seek, you'll find. If you seek, you'll find. And so start looking. God, I read this, but Lord, is there anything you want to say to me? Is there anything specific you want to say to me in this passage? And so as I began to read the Bible when I was first a Christian 40 years ago, born again, 1976, I would read these things and I'm like, what does that mean? And then I'd start to think about my ear being pierced to the door. And I thought, there's a picture of something, God. And if that's what you wanted from those who served you, and you're the master and I'm the servant. And God, I never want to walk away from that door. I never want to be where I can't hear you. I never want to be where I'm not acknowledging that you have bought me and I am yours. And so I believe God is wanting to draw us into an intimacy with him, back to sort of a first love place, a simple childlike place. Because, you know, we can get to the place where we can prophesy and we can heal the sick, and we don't want to quit doing that. We're believing for our healing revival. We need healing in our own bodies. But we never want to lose that first love relationship. We never want to lose our intimacy with him. We never want to lose one word that he wants to speak to any of us. So we'll end with that, and you can go home and read your Bibles this week. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word, that it's rich. It's multifaceted, God. There's layer upon layer upon layer. There's no end to the things you want to say to us. So, God, we don't want to be saying, oh, we never hear from God. Lord, we can hear from you. We are your sheep, and we hear your voice. You say that, so we agree with you. And so now, Lord, we just do our part, and we listen. Lord, I thank you that we bind ourselves to you. We draw near to you, God. You open our ears, open our eyes, that we might hear and that we might see, and that we might receive all that you have for us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.